Well, I want to direct your attention to the book of Hebrews this evening, Hebrews chapter number 10, and our focus will be on verses 23 through 25. Hebrews chapter 10, and to give fuller context, I want to begin in verse 19. And our subject this evening is the essentiality of the church, the essentiality of the church. The author of Hebrews writes, Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 19, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Over the last several weeks, there has been a passionate source of conversation spreading around our community and in our nation regarding what others regard as essential business. After more than 2 months of societal lockdowns, plans have finally been released by governing officials to open those businesses that are deemed essential to the community. During our stay-at-home orders, grocery stores, hospitals, pharmacies, liquor stores, marijuana dispensaries, gas stations, and banks have remained opened, while schools, theaters, museums, salons, gyms, and dine-in restaurants have all remained closed. While some churches have chosen to remain open following CDC guidelines and the conscience of the pastor and church members, other churches have deemed it necessary to honor the president's suggestions to cease from gathering for a time, and these churches have been uncomfortably communicating truth through live stream videos. Now that plans are in motion to reopen certain businesses in some states, governors have avoided considering churches as essential and have indefinitely pushed churches back to reopening in phase four, which for some means mid to late summer. On Friday morning, our president told the world that which Christians already knew, that churches are essential. Now, I want to clarify briefly that the church is not a business, but a body. Defined by God Himself in the Scriptures, the true church, as defined by God, is a called-out assembly of baptized believers who gather together for the receiving of God's instructions, the observing of God's ordinances, the communion with other believers, all while proclaiming the good news of the gospel, both to our surrounding communities and the regions throughout the world. While Christians ought to show themselves respectful and willing to humbly comply to health suggestions that will help others during a time fighting a new disease, Christians cannot continue disconnected and remain out of touch with those elements God has instituted within the church. While we have streamed our services online, the term online church is an oxymoron. There is no such thing as meeting online as a church. We can watch the pastor preach online, but we cannot truly function as God intends us unless we gather in that particular body that God has united us with. This is why pastors and Christians over the last 2 months have helped slow the spread, flatten the curve, and now yearning to come together on the Lord's Day with their church family to worship the head of the church, who is Jesus Christ. That being said, as we prepare to meet together as the church in coming days, I want to impress on your minds seven biblical reasons why true Christian churches are essential. And my reasons are not political in nature, they are theological in nature. I have no desire to stir up anyone regarding what they may think about our current circumstances. I am called to speak firmly regarding what God has already said. And despite what others understand or prove of its essentiality, the church is essential. And the first and most important truth radiating from the pages of God's Word is the irrefutable truth that church is essential because God says it is essential. Make no mistake about it, church is not essential because President Trump says it is essential. Church is essential because God has said it is essential. The Church of Jesus Christ is not essential because the Constitution regards churches as essential. It is essential because Jesus Christ, the head of the church, decreed it essential. As Christians who hold the sufficiency of Scripture, we need to be firm on the fact that we are not a church because some historical council voted us to be essential. We are not a church because some passionate church planting preacher years ago ordained the church to be essential. We are essential because God has said we are essential. Now, churches have not always been welcomed and appreciated in communities and countries in our world, but in the eyes of God, churches are essential. And churches did not become essential in 2020. It did not become essential in the 18th century or the 15th century. It's always been essential. In fact, the church has been essential before the foundation of the world because the church was on the mind of God before the world was created. He knew from eternity past that He was going to build His church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. He knew the Savior would be sent into the world to be the founder of the local church. And so from the very foundation of the world, we see the truth that church is essential. And now we look at our text in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25. And the spirit of this text, the text telling us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together if we can help it. If there's no reasonable threat that will endanger us, tells us that God has decreed the gathering of His people to be essential. Now, there are times, as we have gone through, that we pause for the sake of others. We pause loving our neighbor as ourselves. There are times in life where physically we cannot make it to church. There are things in life that come where we are prevented from gathering with God's people. But the spirit of the text is teaching us if we have opportunity to meet and it is safe to do so, we ought to meet. God has commanded His name to be worshipped not only individually, but as a community of believers. This is why Jesus called His disciples instituting the first Christian church. This is why Jesus sent His disciples preaching the gospel, establishing churches. The New Testament teaches us of the conception of the church. The New Testament teaches us in the book of Acts the birth of the church. And then through Paul's epistles, the multiplication of churches. In Paul's letters to Timothy, we read of the functions of the church. And in the book of Revelation, we read of the final glorification of the church because the church is precious in the eyes of God. Jesus not only stated that His church was essential, He showed that His church is essential. Now, before you get worked up and get all political about what I have said, let me give some people listening a kind pastoral rebuke. I want to challenge those who are up in arms about churches closing. I want to challenge those who are upset about churches not being deemed essential by unbelieving government officials. There are many stirred up about this issue, claiming their constitutional rights being infringed upon, who previously were flaky in their church attendance before these present circumstances came to be. And I'm sorry to be so frank, but such people need to remain quiet. Those professing Christians who were previously casual and careless about gathering with God's people in the church when they could have but did not, need to be consistent with their beliefs and put out the fire of their legal passions. It is hypocrisy to cry about freedoms infringed upon when those freedoms were personally disregarded before. I hope we are listening. The church has been full of such worshipers. I'm speaking about those who attend services only if they have the time. If they are not planning a trip to the beach, to the zoo, or to the amusement park, if they are not on the road traveling somewhere, church is important. But if family plans a get-together or there is a sports game, namely Super Bowl Sunday, they can't be there. I heard one pastor a couple weeks ago tell his congregation the church put itself on the non-essential list a long time ago. And I believe it. And shame on us. I've spoken of this before. Much of the blame lies at the feet of pastors. Over the years, the trend around the holiday season is not to have more services, but less services. When Thanksgiving and Christmas comes around, the tradition has been growing over the years that we need to cancel any services around Christmas time because people won't simply come to church. Here we are saying Jesus is the reason for the season and we want less of Jesus rather than more of Jesus. How often have churches substituted the preaching of God's word for music, for a dramatic play or a short devotional? And now those churches are crying about freedoms being taken. We have shown to God and to the world by our actions that church is not essential. So let's be consistent. Many of us need to receive this humbly and repent of our double-mindedness if we want to walk with the Lord in the unity of the faith in the days ahead. The church is essential because God says it's essential. Number two, the church is essential because Christ died for it. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. The "it" here does not refer to a beautiful building with a steeple and stained glass windows. Jesus is speaking of those souls that belong to him. The church is not the building, but the people. Jesus did not die for a location. He did not die for 57175 Crestview Drive. Jesus did not give himself for padded pews, doors, or the auditorium carpet. He did not sacrifice himself for a scheduled service at a specific time at which others come in knowing that's the time we have church. Jesus gave himself for a people. And the church is not a location, but a people. Christ gave himself specifically to those who would repent and believe on him. The church is comprised by those who have been called out of the world by the power of the gospel. The church is a body of born-again, baptized believers who are members of a local assembly. And this is clear as we study the New Testament. When Paul wrote his epistles, he was writing not to all Christians, but to particular Christians united together in a particular assembly, and we call these local churches. The church in Galatia was comprised of baptized believers united as one local assembly. The churches in Rome, Philippi, Ephesus, and Colossae were specific bodies of believers united together as one family for one purpose. Calvary Baptist Church is comprised of born-again, baptized believers who have joined its membership. We are a body of believers united in faith, worshiping and serving the Lord. Now, we are not the only body of believers worshiping and serving the Lord in Yucca Valley, but we are one local assembly united together for the sake of the gospel. And because of our union with Christ through the salvation by which He provides, we are essential. Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And Jesus is not talking about getting a hammer and nails and picking up 2x4s, building a physical building. He's speaking about saving souls and adding souls to souls and bringing souls together in one body so that God might be glorified and worshipped. Hebrews 12:2, "For the joy that was set before Him, Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." And what was the joy that was before the Lord? What was it that motivated Him to endure the pain of the cross? What was on His heart as He stood before the governors of this world being falsely accused of blasphemy? It was the people that He would save. Yes, the joy that was set before Him was the knowledge that God would be glorified. But the joy that was set before Him was the glorification of the Father through the salvation of His sheep. God's people are God's chosen, peculiar people who were not a people, but now having received mercy through Christ, they show forth the praises of Him who hath called us out of darkness into His marvelous life. We are, as a church, Christ's bride, Christ's church, Christ's children, and those who belong to Christ are essential. We are not essential in and of ourselves. Don't be fooled. But because Christ loved us and died for us, we are essential. The church is essential because it is a place where people gather together proclaiming that Christ died for us. Number three, church is essential because it is a place where prayer is emphasized. Of all the things Jesus could have associated His house to, He said very clearly that it should be a house of prayer. Jesus did not call it a house of entertainment, a house of socializing, though some have made it so. He did not call it a house of petitioning or picketing, a house of debate, or a house of feeding the poor. Jesus called this place we call the church, this people we are united with as the church, He called it the house of prayer. And again, we must humbly confess that over the years we have failed in this. Unfortunately, we have been more eager to eat than to pray. We've been more dedicated to sing than to pray. Nevertheless, scriptures underline the fact that the church is essential because it is a place where prayer is emphasized. Trace it from Jesus through the epistles. Jesus taught the disciples to pray, and not only through His words, but through His example. It was the disciples that came to Christ and said, "Lord, teach us to pray." The disciples knew that there was something powerful in communing with God. The disciples never came to Christ saying, "Lord, teach us to preach, teach us to do miracles, teach us to walk on water." They said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And this is exactly what Christ intended, because His house would be a house of prayer. On the day of Pentecost, Christians were assembled with one accord in one place praying. In Acts chapter 6, verse 4, we read of the disciples who were giving themselves to prayer. In Acts 12, while Peter was in prison, the Bible says prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And you cannot read the letters of Paul without noticing their prayers for him and his prayers for them. And of all the vital things Timothy was to practice within the context of the church, Paul made sure to emphasize to this young preacher the practice of prayer. 1 Timothy 2, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. You see, the church is essential because it prays, not only for those whom they agree, but the church prays for those who are their enemies. The church prays for governing leaders in great positions, and the church prays for governing leaders in local positions. The world may mock when Christians give their thoughts and prayers during times of tragedy, but those of us who know the power of prayer pray not only because we are commanded to, but we pray acknowledging that God is God and we desperately need His help. Can we pray privately? Yes, absolutely, and we should. We must get alone with God each and every day in our prayer closets, but God has ordained that we come together to be a people of prayer. And if you've been to the church prayer meeting, if you've been in a church service where people pour their hearts together before the throne of God's grace, you know the impact of prayer not only in your life, but in the lives of those you're praying for. Church is essential because it is a place where prayer is emphasized. What other place in our society can you run to and ask for prayer? What other group of people can you call knowing that in sincerity they will pray for you? There's no other place like the church. And so the church is essential. Number four, church is essential because God's word is proclaimed. In Acts 6:4, the disciple says, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Those are the two footsteps of the pastor. The pastor is to give himself continually to prayer and to the ministry of God's word. And he is to do so for the edification of God's people. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, don't miss it, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. We've been given two definitions of what God's house is to be about. God's house is to be the house of prayer, and God's house is the pillar and the ground of truth. And where do we find truth? We find truth in God's revealed word. And it is not an accident that the pulpit is front and center in the middle of the auditorium. The purpose that the pulpit is front and center is to fix the eyes on the preacher, not for the preacher himself, but because the preacher is uplifting the revelation of God's holy word. Why is the proclamation of God's word so necessary? Because it is the very means through which others come to know who God is. The preaching of the cross unto us which are saved is the power of God. The Holy Scriptures are able to make us wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. The Bible says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God is our light through which our hearts are illumined. The Word of God is the sword that cuts us. It is the hammer that smashes our self-sufficiency. The Word of God is the pathway that leads us to God. It is God's voice through which we hear His holy will. The proclamation of God's word is not only the means through which others are saved, it is the means through which others are sanctified. Paul told Timothy to preach the word, to reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, because Jesus prayed to the Father, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. We cannot be sanctified apart from God's word. We cannot be cleansed apart from the water of God's word. Through the preaching of God's word, we are filled with the knowledge of God's will. Through the preaching of God's word, we are reminded to be humble, selfless servants of Christ. In our times of discouragement, we are encouraged when we hear the word of God. In our times of misunderstanding, we are counseled and lifted up. In our times of ignorance, we are informed. And this is God's ordained method. A church can, by all means, take out the bus ministry. A church can function without church announcements, without potlucks, but a church cannot function without prayer and the ministry of the Word. And if they think they can, they are not a true church. Read the accounts throughout church history, and you will find that the sparks of revival flowed from the preaching of God's Word. The sparks of great awakenings and communities being won to the Lord Jesus Christ flowed from the pulpit to the pew to the world. It seems only logical then, if grocery stores and restaurants can reopen and are deemed essential, the place where Christians taste and see that the Lord is good ought to be opened as well. Our meat is to do the will of Him who saved us. Church ought to be on the same level as a restaurant or a gas station, because as we come in, we are feasting upon the manna of God's Word. When empty in our souls, when we feel without spiritual gasoline, the church is the means through which we are filled so we can continue running our race, keeping our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Perhaps we should change our name to a spiritual restaurant, and then we can stay open. Number five. Church is essential because it is a place where God's people are edified. God's people are edified not only through the preached word, but through the presence of others. Ephesians 4:11, verse 12. And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. For what? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. God gives preachers and pastors so Christians can mature. In Hebrews 10:24 and 25, our text, let us consider one another and to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but what? Exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. You see, as the church gathers, it is not the church listening to the boring pastor, watching the clock, waiting for the service to be over. That is not the extent of church. The extent of church also involves people rubbing shoulders, pouring out their hearts to one another, and provoking unto love and good works. The church is as a team. And when one player is disheartened, when one player is struggling and fearful and afraid, the other church member comes and takes the brother or sister in Christ and admonishes him to be still and to know that God is God. The church is essential because it is a place where God's people are edified. Pastors edify people, people edify pastors, and people edify people. Sometimes we are edified by others' confrontation and rebuke, their correction. Sometimes We sharpen one another. Sometimes we challenge one another. But overall, we remain accountable to one another. How often are the times that we look around the dining table of our church and we look at the assigned seating of the pews? We don't have assigned seating. That's my inside joke. How often do we notice somebody that's normally in their spot that they're not there and our heart is drawn to them? And we say, we hope they're okay. Are they struggling? Do they need prayer? And we call them seeking to uplift their hand in Christ. As Aaron and Ur uplifted the hands of Moses, so God's people are those who help lift their hands so that we might fight the good fight of faith. And listen, we cannot do that online. I cannot see who's watching now. Some may comment on Facebook, but I have no idea unless they text me after the service. And you cannot see who's participating. You cannot see who's receiving what sermon. You cannot see visibly by the body language that we portray if somebody is doing okay. So this is why the church meets. The church meets when somebody is uniting in holy matrimony or having a child. The church rejoices with those who rejoice. When a church member loses somebody near and dear their heart, the church weeps with those who weep. And we must acknowledge that some people's lives revolve around church. Now, as a Christian, we ought to have our heart in the functions of the church. But for some, the church family is their family. They live Sunday to Sunday. And to take away the gathering of God's people, to take away and say church is indefinitely canceled, is to take away the life of some. It is to damage their spiritual and mental well-being. The church is essential because it is a place where people are edified. Number six, the church is essential because it is a light to the community. The church is a light of life, hope, and mercy. On a horizontal spiritual level, as we will see, a horizontal physical level, the church is helpful. But the church is first and foremost helpful to our community on a vertical spiritual level. The church is the place where gospel life is known. It is what we could say a spiritual hospital. Pastors are spiritual physicians working for the great physician who is faithfully performing spiritual heart surgeries as the church gathers. When others come to faith in Christ, societies are helped, not harmed. When drunkards, drug dealers, gang members, prostitutes, abusers, and unruly citizens become converted, it naturally leads to a more peaceful community. The church is essential because the message of Christ gives hope to those contemplating suicide. It is essential because the light of the gospel helps the marriage that is on the brink of the divorce. In a world full of despair, conflict, confusion, and heartache, the church is the place that provides others with the truth that God knows all, God loves, God cares, and God can help. The church is essential because it is a spiritual light of life, hope, and mercy to the community. It is essential because it is a light of kindness to others. So again, it is twofold. First and foremost, a vertical spiritual help to the community as others come to know faith in Christ, as their lives are changed, as they learn to be selfless servants of Christ, they are an asset to the community. But on a horizontal physical level, we see the church is a place where kindness is taught. Now, the message of kindness is not our main message. The message of the gospel is our main message. But flowing from the gospel, from the fruits of the Spirit, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness. The main message is not morality, but morality does flow from the gospel. The message of the church is not about doing good or being good. Our message is a message of redemption and reconciliation. Yet flowing from this message comes the message that God is kind and believers are called to be like their God who is kind. And how does the church show kindness? Reformer Unanimous programs, Christian schools, food pantries, clothing closets, free one-on-one counseling, helping at pregnancy clinics, comforting the grieving at funerals, serving families during wedding ceremonies, teaching children what is right and just through Sunday school classes on vacation Bible school program. The list goes on and on. The Bible commands the church to love their neighbors as themselves. And historically, the church has been the first line of serving the community as Christ served the community. You look at the history of schools and colleges and hospitals, and you will find a Christian foundation. You will find this because the Bible commands Christians to do good unto all men and to serve as Jesus served. When others follow Christ, good morals flow. Good morals such as honesty, hard work, contentment, respect, dedication are all values upheld and taught by the church. Good morals flow from the Christian through the church to the workplace and the community. Take away churches and you have a cesspool of immorality flowing through our nation. Finally, the most important reason why the church is essential. Church is essential because God is glorified in it. Church is essential because God is glorified in it. When Christians unite together to sing praises unto their God, it is a sweet-smelling savor in the nostrils of God. When God's word is honored and obeyed, when His ordinances are followed, and His people are edified, walking in holiness and in the fear of the Lord, the name of Christ is honored. You see, the church does not meet for man, it meets for God. The church does not meet for itself, it meets for the Lamb of God who has been slain. The gathering revolves around Him. We are God's people worshiping God's Son. We are receiving God's Word through God's Spirit proclaiming God's Gospel. Our songs and our praises that we sing to God are not revolved around our emotions or our opinions. They are centered around biblical truths stemmed in the attributes of God. The church's motto has always been and will forever be, He must increase, but I must decrease. The church's motto since the beginning of time, since all the way back to David, who said it, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Thy name give glory for Thy mercy and for Thy truth's sake. The purpose of the church coming together is to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, who has come as a sacrifice for sin. We could say that the church serves as a preparation for what believers will be doing for all of eternity. And what will we be doing? Well, Revelation tells us we will be acknowledging God's greatness, saying, Thou art worthy to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. In eternity, forever, we will glorify Him who washed us with His own blood by saying, Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Hallelujah. Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. This is why we meet. This is why church is essential. The essentiality of the church is why Christ commissioned His disciples to preach. The essentiality of the church is why Paul gave his life to planting local churches. The essentiality of the church is why Calvary Baptist Church has existed in Yucca Valley for over 55 years. The essentiality of the church is why missionaries leave the comforts of home, planting churches in the uttermost parts of the earth. And the essentiality of church is why some Christians are meeting underground and in hiding in third world countries as we speak. As I said in the beginning, my purpose for expressing these truths is not political in nature, but theological in nature. My purpose is not to excite your passions, to be up in arms on a physical level, but to remind you of God's principles on a spiritual level. In a day in which many Christians have been away from the gathered assembly, it is vital that we do not forget about the essentiality of the church that belongs to Christ. And if you only get one thing out of this message, let it be this: more important than saying that church is essential is showing that church is essential. Many have failed in this regard in past days. Hopefully, as we reopen our services and return to normal, we will not take Christ's church for granted.